Let's go to 1 Peter 2. That's always my launching point, our launching point. 1 Peter 2. Beginning at verse 13, and this is in the Message Bible, it says, "Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government." Respect the government. Now, as I was saying earlier, I've been thinking about this for a little more than a week, I imagine, because I watch things, I listen, I notice, and I see some of the things that people post because I really don't spend a lot of time on social media because I just don't see what I'm looking for. I don't see good stuff on there. And it seems like the things that I read on social media are depressing, not encouraging. And so you get the feeling, you get the sense that this stuff is, it's just, when is it going to end? Or is it ever going to end? People are walking around in fear and or anger. And I'm wondering, do they really know what they're angry about? What are they really afraid of? People are discouraged and throwing up their hands saying, oh, well, I guess this is what it is. And it's bad enough when you have the world doing it, but when you have believers giving up like that, you know, and doubting their faith, it really becomes a problem because believers are the ones that God placed in control. So we, no matter what happens, if everybody else falls to pieces, we have to remain strong. But people are starting to doubt their faith because it's too long. We've been going through this enough. I'm hearing stories of people who haven't gone out of their house until last week, first time they've been out of their house in a while. We're bundled up in fear and doubt because we thought it would be over by now, and we figured we've done all we've supposed to do. We've spoken the word, we've prayed, we've anointed with oil, we walked around throwing holy water in the air, believing that will help. We've confessed and we've declared, and we've believed, and the virus still seems to keep coming. The social unrest still seems to keep happening. The political unrest seems to get worse. I've used the keys of the kingdom. It seems that they don't work. I've meditated on the word day and night to keep myself boosted up like everybody tells me to do. But when I look up, the virus is still here. I have issues with the government. And social unrest is still going strong. But I've spoken the word. What am I doing wrong? Turn to Hebrews 10. I'm not doing this to say you're wrong. I'm doing this to let you know what we all have to do and what we all have to understand, because everybody has feelings and emotions. And if you think I don't, talk to the people real close to me and you'll hear a different story. Hebrews 10, King James Version, beginning with verse 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." If verse 36 isn't underlined, you probably want to underline it or highlight it. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Notice it didn't say that as soon as you do the will of God, you'll receive the promise. It says, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is it dependent upon? Your level of patience. That's why it starts out saying you have need of patience. For yet in a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, believers, we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We don't draw back. We stay in the mix. We don't quit because we know who we are. Go back to verse 36. For ye have need of patience that after, say after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Folks, this verse is sending us a clear message. It's telling us that after we've done everything we've been instructed to do, we may still have to wait to experience the results. Now, when you think about that logically, it's not such a ridiculous thing. Is there anybody out there who plants a seed and within seconds you have a plant? No, it takes time. You have to plant the seed and then patiently water it. When it starts to bud, keep all the bad guys away from it, all the insects and things. And then when the cycle, its growth cycle is complete, you have the results. But it takes patience. You have to wait. You don't just speak. It takes 9 months for a baby to be born full term. You can be believing for this baby, planning for this baby. Still takes 9 months. You don't want it after 1 month. I know some of you ladies saying, well, you've never had one. You'd want it out after 1 month too. But you know what I mean. It's a clear message. We have to wait if we're going to get the results that God wants us to have. Let's look at it in a Message Bible. Message Bible has a good spin that it puts on things. And in the Message Bible, we have to start at verse 32. Remember those early days after you first saw the light? It's talking about when you first got born again. Those were the hard times, kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. Some of your friends went to prison. You were now, during this time, they did go to prison because the Romans arrested them and they were put in prison. You stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile. Nothing, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing, this part is key. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. And the writer is saying, so don't throw it all away now. You've already been through the hard stuff. Don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. You were sure of yourselves when you first started. You were sure that this word works. It's still a sure thing. The word has not changed. So this writer is telling us that the way we used to believe when we first got saved is still true, regardless of what comes. And what you believe that caused you to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, healed and prosperous, is still right now, right at this very moment, at work, actively in you, right now. But you need to stick it out. You need to... No matter what comes, you need to stand your ground and don't quit because you know everything you said was true. You know everything you've read in the Bible is true. And no matter what it looks like, you will not be moved. Period. Period. God knew everything he promised. If God knew, let me say it this way. If God knew that everything he promised, you just have to say it once and it would immediately manifest, why would he say you have need of patience? Why would we have to learn how to endure? So he was letting us know, folks, that yes, everything I say to you will come to pass in my timetable, not necessarily yours. We need to stop thinking about the time and think about the promise that's coming. Because the promise is coming. Your answer, your reward, what you've been believing for will appear. But guess what? It's going to appear in the middle of the circumstance. In the middle of the battle. In the middle of whatever you're going through, the answer, the reward will appear if you stay put and you don't quit. Because the answer is going to come to where you are supposed to be. And if you're not there to hear it, then you won't see the blessing because you'll be in the wrong place. Turn to Genesis 22. Let's talk a little bit about Abraham. You say, yeah, I know where we're going, Jehovah Jireh, I know the story. Well, listen to it anyway. Came to pass after all these things, God did tempt, test Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee to the land of Moriah. He told him a specific place, the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled a donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And then they tied wood in the burnt offering and they rose up and went to the place of which God had told them. Then on the third day, so they've been traveling for how many days? 3 days. Abraham lifted up his eye and saw the place afar off. So after 3 days of travel, you look, I still got a lot of distance to go. But here's what he had to do. He said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come back. So after they had gone for 3 days, they had to like park their car and then walk a great distance. The other day, my wife and I went down to the new Governor Cuomo Bridge because they have a walk path. And we said, well, we'll walk it a little. And that's exactly what we did. We walked it a little because I wasn't ready to walk 3.6 miles. And especially as hot and humid it was. But we drove to the place, and then where we had to go was like afar off. So Abraham, he took the wood, he took his son, they went off together. Isaac asked the question, my father, here I am, my son. He said, behold, I was fire in the wood, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, and they went together. And then when they got to the place, Abraham prepared his son, you know, to be sacrificed as a burnt offering. And when he lifted, when he stretched out his hand and took the knife in verse 10 to slay his son, the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from him. Now think about this. Would Abraham have heard that voice if he was on a different mountain? If Abraham had said, I ain't walking 3 days. I'm not traveling. That's too much travel. We're passing by mountain ranges and they're all suitable for a sacrifice. God wants a sacrifice. I'm going to give him a sacrifice. No, God said, go to the land of Moriah to a mountain. I will show you. And then further direction for Abraham was waiting for him at that mountain, at that place where he was sent. Verse 13, because remember, he was sent there to give an offering. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, And behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. If Abraham were on a different mountain, would there have been a ram? I don't know. But he was on the right mountain. He was where God told him. He went through whatever he had to go through to get to that place where God sent him, and what he needed was there. Everything he needed, what he needed to hear, was there. What he needed to complete his task was there. And it was always going to be there. But if he wasn't there, he never hears the voice, never sees the ram. We need to think about that. You need to think long and hard about that. Abraham, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is what I want you to understand, because we talk about that verse and we talk about Jehovah Jireh. Pastor Clinton referred to him as the breasty one. You know, he's my provider, and all of that is true. But when you look at what the word means on the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. And so Jehovah Jireh is saying, when you go where God sends you, what God has for you will be seen. You'll see it. You'll see exactly what God has for you when you are in the place that he sent you. No matter what it takes to go to get there, no matter what you have to go through while you are there, if you stick it out, if you don't quit, if you don't make other choices, whatever it was that you need to do, whatever it is God told you to do, you'll see it, because it's where God is for you. Luke 24, another illustration of that principle. Luke 24, verse 48 to 49 is out of the Passion Translation. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, for you are my witnesses, and I have seen and have seen for yourself all that has transpired. Verse 49. This is very important. Listen to what Jesus is saying to them. And I will send the fulfillment of my Father's promise to you. Jesus said, what my Father promised you, I will send it to you. But look what he says next. So stay here in the city until the mighty power of heaven falls upon you and wraps around you. Stay here in the city. They were in Jerusalem. You say, I know, well, what's so bad about that? This was right after the resurrection. This was days after the resurrection. Jerusalem was in an uproar. They were hunting down Christians. They were hunting for the body of Jesus, because they wanted to prove that the resurrection didn't exist, that someone stole his body. There was a whole lot of chaos going on there, and Jesus says, stay in the city. He didn't say, hide in the suburbs and, at you know, once in a while come into the city. He said, I'm going to send the fulfillment of my Father's promise to you, so stay right here. Stay in the city. Don't go. Don't move. You stay here. And I'll tell you something. He was talking to 120 people. So the fulfillment of the promise for 120 people was coming to a place. Guess what those 120 had to do? They had to stay in unity. Jesus didn't say, go wherever you want to go, we'll send it to wherever you are. No, he said, you stay in the city. And they knew, they were smart enough to know that that meant we need to stay together, because the promise was made to all of us, so all of us are in this, and the church today needs to understand that. We need to stay together so we can receive the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus said, he's sending it. He's sending it to us. Even though in the natural, it may not have been the safest place to be, if that's where God sends you, that's the safest place for you. And everything that you need will show up. Now, this didn't happen right away. The fulfillment of the, they had to stay there for 50 days. 50 days. That was a time between the resurrection and when the fulfillment of the promise, which is the Holy Ghost, came. They had to wait almost 2 months. And he didn't say, stay there, and as soon as it comes, leaves. He said they had to stay there to get it, and it had to engulf him. So they had to receive it and take it in before they could go anywhere. And they stayed. Acts 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all in agreement, and they were all in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. All the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They went where they were told, folks, not knowing how long they would have to wait. They stayed where they was told to stay, regardless of what was going on at that time all around them, and they received everything that was promised. Everything. If they could have pulled up and pulled out, and they wouldn't have received nothing. I know it's nothing, but nothing sounds better. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Verse 36 to 39, I'm still talking about sticking it out. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. It won't be long now. It's on the way. He'll show up most any moment. But anyone who is not right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and runs, let me read it correctly. But anyone who is right with me thrives on royal trust. But if he cuts and runs, I won't be very happy. But we're not quitters who lose out. This lets us know that the only way a believer can lose is if he quits. We can't be beaten. And we need to understand that. The only way we can lose is if we quit. But the writer goes on to say, but we're not quitters. Oh, no, we stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. We don't survive by quitting. We survive by sticking to it because we trust God every step of the way and every moment of the day. And the reason I highlight or emphasize every moment of the day, because a circumstance can happen and you feel like you can't move. Just because you may be isolated in one spot doesn't mean you have to stop trusting. Doesn't mean that your faith isn't working. If you're stuck in one spot, you better let your faith keep working and seeing yourself moving. We don't know why the stops come. Pastor Sarah taught us that, yes, God orders our steps, but he also orders our stops. She told the story of when she and Pastor Clinton were in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, at Rhema Bible Training Center. And they were coming across to an intersection, and they waited. And Pastor Clinton was about to go, and Pastor Sarah said something to him. And Pastor Clinton looked at her like, what are you talking about? And in that second, a car came flying through the intersection, where if he had have moved, they would have been broadsided. The enemy was trying to take them out because he didn't want all this to happen. We survive by not quitting and sticking to it because we trust God every step of the way. And that's okay because God is the only one who's really trustworthy. Mark 11:23. I know just about everybody knows that scripture, but in the Ben Campbell Johnson translation, you have to listen to me because we don't have a slide for that one yet. Truly, this is what Jesus is saying according to the Ben Campbell Johnson translation. Anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes. Every time I read that, as many times as I've read it, I always stop at that point because the thought always comes in. Jesus isn't just making a statement. He's giving us some valuable information. He said, if you speak to that mountain and tell that mountain to go jump in the lake, and you don't become separated from the statement you make, you don't become separated from what you just said, why do you think Jesus would have to say that to his disciples? He's telling them, you're going to say things and it's going to appear that nothing's happening. Don't stop saying, don't stop believing, because you'll separate yourself from it. Your heart will no longer be in the words coming out of your mouth, because you're looking and you're expecting to see an immediate result. And Jesus is saying, when you say it, don't back away from it. When you say it, don't let anything separate you from it. Because anybody who speaks with their mouth and believes with their heart will have what they say. They'll have it. Let me tell you how the Johnson translation says it. It says, anyone speaking to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. That person will see what he just got finished saying eventually. And the reason I say that, it might happen right away, but it also might not. Either way, it's going to happen if you don't back away from it, if you don't quit, if you stay put, if you stick it out, no matter what comes, how many times it comes, you'll always walk in victory. And we're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. But I saw something else in that Johnson translation. When Jesus said, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, he was inserting a condition. Having what you say is conditional. It requires you to believe what you said. And it requires you to act like you believe what you said. And if you do that, you will see it, because you will be putting yourself where God is. And just like Abraham, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. When you are in agreement with what God says, it will be seen. But if you back away, you won't see. You won't see what God's sending, but you'll see crystal clear what the enemy is sending. And you'll start thinking that the enemy is more powerful than God, that the enemy is more powerful than you, and nothing could be further from the truth. The gates of hell is no match for the strength of the church. Period. Period. The problem is the church doesn't realize its strength. Why? Too busy looking at the circumstances. Too busy looking at the circumstances. We have to speak based on faith and what God said, believing that what God said is what's going to happen. And we have to hold on to that and not pay attention to what comes. Not pay any attention to it at all. It's those faith-filled words that will allow us to be where we're supposed to be, doing what we were called to do, so that when the fulfillment of the promise comes, we'll be in position to receive it. Now let's go back to the current circumstances where we started out. had to take you on that journey. Talking about the pandemic, the political and social unrest, and we've spoken the word, we've prayed, we've done all these things. You know, we're confessing, we're believing, we're using the keys, we're doing everything, and we still think something must be wrong because we're still here. Stuff is still happening. People are still believing what they're doing. Division still is still existing, and it seems to be, the rift seems to be getting wider and wider, and we're wondering, what are we doing wrong? Well, if there has to be a wrong being done, I would say you're believing the circumstance and not what God said. Here's what I mean. And yeah, I usually use sports analogies, and usually it's basketball or boxing. So today it's going to be boxing, okay? Because fighters train for their fight, and they go in, they have a strategy, of course. They have a battle plan or a fight plan. They've studied their opponent, and they know what they want to do. And when you talk to boxing analysis and sports commentators, or you listen to them, they tell you, yeah, every plan is good until you get punched in the face. Too many times you're doing fine, you get punched in the face, and things change. You wonder why they change, because you never once factored in that I might get hit, or I might have to take some hits in this process. But I already know if I stick with what my trainer said, I got this thing won. So fighters train, they go in with a planned attack, but when they get rocked by a punch, the first thing that starts to leave the ring is their confidence. Because as I said, they never planned on being hit. And that confidence becomes replaced with doubt. And the main reason they're having a hard time dealing, the main reason we're having a hard time dealing with this is because we go out, we use the word, and we figure we've delivered a monster shot right in the kisser of the enemy. And he doesn't move. He doesn't flinch. That doesn't bother you. You come at it and you hit him with two more haymakers. And he's still standing there looking at you. And now you start to think, whoa. Now's when you start thinking, I've hit him. I've confessed the scriptures. I've built myself up. Why is he not falling? Why is he still coming? I'm anointed. I even threw holy water on him. He's still coming at me. See, what you don't know is that the enemy is a deceiver, and that the enemy knows how to put on, he is an Oscar-winning performance. In boxing, when you hear some fighters they're interviewed, and if they're honest, and I need to say it that way, they'll tell you they feel every punch, but they have trained themselves to deal with the pain, so they're not affected by the pain of the punch in the beginning of the fight. But if you keep landing punch after punch after punch after punch, they start to feel them. It may happen in the third round. It may happen in the 11th round. You don't know. Fights, when people first started fighting, there were no rounds. They counted rounds just because they would fight for a while and rest. And some went into 73 rounds before it ended. Because it didn't end by decision. It ended by a knockout. So folks would be pounding each other for 70 rounds, 3-minute rounds. You do the math. But if you don't quit and you stay in the fight, you may take a hit or two, but that's okay. That's okay. But you keep throwing punches. And as you keep landing, now the enemy is starting to feel the effect of your blows. And he's realizing this person knows who he is. And he starts to back down. And then next thing you know, you're in the ring with your hands up because you won. Because you didn't quit, because you endured, because you believed that every word you spoke, every declaration you made was inspired by the Holy Ghost. It was God's word speaking through you, and it has to work. Had God said, I watch over my word to perform it, I watch over it. He said, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish everything I sent it out to accomplish. So when you in faith utter the same words that God told you to say, he will personally make sure that it happens if you don't quit. Quitting means you don't believe God's word, so you stop. You have to know that what you say is effective. And I'll tell you something. In the history of boxing, there has never, in the entire history of fighters, there has never been a fighter who won every single fight by a one-punch knockout. Never. It was always a series, a constant barrage that eventually takes the person down. Spiritually, we need to understand that sometimes the same thing applies. That's why you keep speaking the word. No matter what happens, you keep speaking the word. Okay, quickly go to Luke 4. I think it's safe to assume that if it happened to Jesus, we could expect that it might happen to us also, because a servant is not greater than his Lord, his master. But beginning with verse 1 in Luke 4, says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. 40 days being nagged. We can't handle it for 40 minutes. But for 40 days, he was being tempted of the devil. And in those days, he didn't eat anything. So now, not only is he being tempted, he's hungry because he hasn't eaten anything. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, after 40 days, the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus had answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil takes him to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says, all this power I will give thee in the glory of them, for that it's delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And listen to what Jesus said. Get thee behind me, Satan. And the next part of that verse doesn't say, and Satan immediately got behind him and didn't say anything else. To get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, he's still speaking the word, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. But he gave Satan a command, and the command was what? Get thee behind me. Find the verse in this account where it says, and Satan got behind him immediately. No, it says, and he, Satan, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So Satan appears to have ignored the command from the Son of God and went on with his plan. To cast thyself down, for it's written, angel, he shall give angels charge over thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answered him. He didn't say, didn't I tell you to get behind me? He didn't start praying, Lord, I told this devil to get behind me, and he's acting like my words don't mean anything. I don't know what to do. No, he didn't do that. He kept speaking the word. He answered, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And I didn't notice, as many times as I've read this, folks, I didn't notice this. I didn't really see this until last night. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I'm familiar with he departed from him for a season. But after Jesus said, get thee behind me, the devil didn't leave until he did everything that he planned to do. It says he ended all the temptation. I never saw that before. So yeah, this stuff is coming. It's all the pandemic, the social unrest, the political unrest. It's all part of the enemy's plan, and he's going to give it all to us. Just like it, when the devil had ended all the temptation, when he was finished with the temptation, he left for a season. He didn't leave forever. He left for a season. He left. He said, I need to come up with another strategy because this doesn't work. That's why, folks, we speak the word, circumstances change, and then after a period of time, they seem to come back again a different way. Because the devil has to leave, and he goes and he recalculates and says, maybe I'll come back. I'll wait until this happens, and I'll come back and I'll get him that time. Paul, if you read about Paul's thorn, it says that he prayed three times. Three times he went to God, pleading with God, take this away from me. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. God's answer to what Paul was going through was letting Paul know that he had everything he needed to endure what he's going through until he receives the promise. My grace is sufficient. It's all you need. Yes, we would say, yeah, that grace is good, but this thing still hurts. Well, you can deal with the pain. You can deal with the hurt because you have my grace. We need to understand that. Yes, it appears that the pandemic was dying down. Now it's appearing to rise up again. God's grace is sufficient. We can endure this. We can endure this. We need to understand this. 2 Corinthians 2. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Go back to 2 Corinthians 12, Amplified Version. There's something about that account of Paul's thorn I want to emphasize. That's why it's good that you have notes. Verse 9, this is after, in verse 8, the Amplified Version said that Paul begged three times. Verse 9, it says, but he said to me, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger. And here's the part I wanted to highlight. And enables you to bear the trouble manfully. That just means it enables you to stand your ground and go through whatever it is that's coming. Go through it, not be negatively affected by it, to go through it. God's grace enables us to go through anything the enemy's got. It says, for my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. So the more stuff that keeps happening, the stronger we become. That's the short version of it. Now we can go to 2 Corinthians 2. Share something here, and I think I'm going to unhook, but we'll see. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge in us in every place. But think about what he said. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. again. He's telling us something. What has to happen for you to always triumph in Christ? What has to happen so you can always triumph? There always has to be something going on. We say, I want peace. I don't want anything to happen. This scripture tells me that stuff is going to happen, but God's going to always, 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 always cause me to triumph if I don't quit, if I stand my ground. Let me tell you what triumph means in the Greek. I'll say this quickly. It's taken from a Greek word that's used to describe a general or an emperor returning home from a grand victory in the enemy's territory. Specifically, it's used to describe an emperor's triumphal return, triumphal parade when he returned home, when a returning emperor general came striding through the gates on his big, powerful, and beautiful horses. He was accompanied by his fellow victorious warriors and also appeared glorious after their triumphant battle. As the parade followed, the weaponry and the treasures seized from the enemy's territory were all displayed for all to see. And the grand finale in this procession was the enemy himself. Was the enemy himself. See, folks, here's what we need to understand. Because we're fighting the wrong way. We're fighting as if we have to defeat an enemy. Satan is not a force that you have to defeat. You know why? He's already been defeated. He's already been defeated. And he's been operating illegally and doing damage because we're fighting like we have to beat him. We have to fight like we understand he's already defeated. So what's our fight? We endure. Yeah, but you just said you throw punches. I was speaking metaphorically, you're speaking the word. And the word is like a punch that knocks him back and reminds him, you already defeated. And every time you come at me, you're going to feel a defeat again. But if we keep looking at circumstances, we're going to forget that Satan is not the one we're trying to defeat because Jesus already took care of that. We need to remember we are not victims, we are victors. So no matter what comes, no matter how many pandemics come, no matter how much nonsense is going on in the government or in the attitudes of the people, you keep speaking the word, you keep praying, you keep anointing with oil. You know, I don't think you have to go around throwing holy water in the air. But if you keep confessing and declaring and believing, you keep using the keys properly and meditating on the word, keep doing it all, then, as it said in Mark 11, when you speak to the pandemic, the political unrest, the social unrest, whatever it is, and you say, go jump in the lake, and you don't become separated from those statements you make because you understand that who you are and who the devil ain't, you'll see exactly what you said. Because your expression in prayer will agree, it will agree with the faith that's in your heart. And when that happens, everything you say, you will see, because when you operate in faith, you're putting yourself where God is, and in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And I'll tell you this one last thing. This thought popped in. I started laughing as I was at the traffic light in front of the church getting ready to turn onto the property. I heard the jingle from a television commercial, J.G. Wentworth. Called J.G. Wentworth, 877 cash now. This isn't a commercial for J.G. Wentworth, but there's a principle we need to understand. The tagline is, it's my money and I want it now. Yes, it is your money, but it's scheduled to be paid out in disbursements, whether they're weekly or monthly or annually, over a time period. But because we are impatient, listen to what we'll do. We'll go to someone and we will take less than what we're entitled to just so we can have some satisfaction now. We're making the same mistake spiritually. Making the same mistake. We are settling for less than we are entitled to for some temporary relief right now. If you want it all, develop patience. Develop endurance. And you'll see it all. I'm unhooking right there. Right there, I'm going to unhook. The only way you can do this, folks, you have to do the same thing I did and every other believer did, and that's receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't do this without him. You can't. You have to be connected to the vine. You say, well, how do I do that? Very simple. You have to do something you already know how to do. Talk. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you're saved. It's that simple. So let me lead you in this confession. And if you're out there and you say this confession and you believe it, according to the Bible, you're born again. You're saved. Father God, I believe that you're God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I do believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he went to hell in my place, and I believe that after spending 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I turn to you, and I ask you, come into my life, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, friends, if you made that confession and you really believed it in your heart, you're now born again. Jesus came to live in your heart just like you asked him to. We're asking that you contact us through any of the vehicles that are listed on the screen, email, regular mail, or telephone. We're going to, and you, if you contact us and you say, when Pastor, I prayed that prayer along with Pastor Greg, I made the confession, I'm born again, we will send you some free information just to tell you more about who you've now become as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if you have a question about what I shared with you today, or a question in general about being in Christ or living in Christ, because we know there's a lot of myths and things out there, contact us. We may not get back to you the same day, but we will get back to you and we'll answer your questions as best we can. Amen.